I have one verse of scripture that I'd like to read, and then I'm going to be reading scripture along as I comment. In a way, this seems like a little different kind of thought, but it's what's on my heart. So we're going to try our best and pray for me that God would help me to present it. The verse that I want to read is Hebrews 6, chapter and 9th verse. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And that's my title, Things That Accompany Salvation. Salvation is a wonderful thing to have. It's a necessary thing to have. I guess all of us here would probably say it's the most precious thing that we have. And if you don't have it, I can't describe it to you. But I pray before you leave here that you would experience it. It is peace with God. But I think you can read and study and meditate and pray for a long, prosperous spiritual life, and you will never understand the totality of it. It's infinite in depth. We're going to look today at the things, some things that accompany salvation. Why are we generally, initially motivated to seek the Lord? Well, the scriptures teach us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so I think probably it is fear, first of all, that motivates us to get saved. That's what being saved would indicate, to being removed from jeopardy and from that which is harmful. And so I guess if we would sum it up, we would say getting saved involves escaping the wrath and the vengeance of God. God's serious. If you're lost, you need to understand God is serious about vengeance and about wrath. I think a lot of people really discount the fact that God is a vengeful and a wrathful God. They say the Bible says he's a God of love, and yes, he is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent his son and bruised him in your place and in my place. Some people, I think, feel that, you know, when they get to, when they come to the end of life, that there's going to be some kind of council or whatever, a committee that you stand before, and if you're good enough, you get to go to heaven. I've had some people tell me, I hope I'm good enough to make it. You know what I tell them if I have any freedom to speak? I say, you aren't. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven unless they're made that way by the grace of God. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we get saved, we are forgiven of that sin. And therefore, the punishment of it, which is the wrath of God. You want to consider very seriously the wrath of God. People will be in hell with a lot of sins. Variety of sins. In fact, all the sins of the world we've cast into that outer darkness. But every soul that is there will have one thing in common, and that is they did not believe in Jesus Christ. Some will be murderers, and some will be this, and some will be that. Some will be good people by the esteem of men. But every one of them do not believe in Jesus Christ. Contrary-wise, there's a lot of people we wouldn't count very good, I imagine. Maybe get saved on the death of the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to do many good works, did he? But what he did obtain was belief When thou enterest into thy kingdom, he said, he referred to him, saying, I believe that you are the Lord, and remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He became a believer. Now, when we get saved, God takes our sins away. What does he do with them? Well, the government of God is absolute. The wrath of God is absolute. Sins just can't be cast away and forgot about. They got to be paid for. And the scriptures say, in the very beginning, when Adam was in the garden, Adam and Eve, he said, the wages, he told them that if you partake of this, you shall surely die. Later in the Bible, it says that the wages of sin is death, and that is absolute. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time to explain it. Yes, that does mean that we'll die a natural body. It means that when we become accountable for that sin, we'll die and be separated from God. And it also means that we will die, soul and body, eternally in a devil's hell because of sin. So when Jesus saves us, he takes that sin away. Now, of course, we know what happened to it, don't we? Jesus took it. As he hung on the cross, he who knew no sin, who had never committed a sin, not one idle thought, took all of the sins of every man upon himself and paid the penalty. And so our sins were paid. Well, so your sins are paid, but you've got to get that taken care of yourself. You've got to have a part of that. That price is there, but you've got to believe in Jesus Christ that you might appropriate, that might be appropriated to you personally. So he takes the sin away. And when he takes the sin away, he takes away the punishment. He takes away the vengeance. I want to say one more word about vengeance. God is very particular about vengeance. The scriptures teach us that he reserves it unto himself. He forbade me and he forbade you to take vengeance. You know that? I think I can show you that. If you face God in hell, you're going to eternally face the vengeance of God. Remember the God who started with nothing and he spoke everything into existence? My mind can't really fathom that. I can imagine a man taking a piece of wood and a knife and carving and making, removing some of it and making something that resembles something that I can identify. Change the form of it. I can identify with a man that takes some trees and cuts them down and cuts them up into timber and makes something that you can live in. But God started with nothing and spoke it into existence. That's the kind of God that you're going to stand before and be judged. He made the earth. He made everything that's around, everything that we call real. Jesus is gone to prepare a place for those that love him. It's never entered into our mind what God is preparing for those that love him. And he also prepared hell. It's just not an absence of something. It was designed by God for eternal punishment. Now, he never desired that man would go there. It's for the devil and his angels. But if you're of the devil, you will go there. And we are born in sin and we are of the devil. I hate to tell you that if you're a nice little boy or girl, but until you get saved, you are of the devil. And you are at jeopardy to face the eternal wrath and vengeance of God. Now, when we get saved, he takes away that penalty. You don't have to worry about it anymore. But you know, God just doesn't leave us in that state of not sin. That's wonderful. It'd be worth getting saved. I recommend to you, if nothing else was involved, to seek the Lord, to seek him that you might escape the vengeance of God. But that's not all there is to it. Because of his righteousness and because of his obeying his Father, Jesus Christ found great favor in his Father. If you don't believe it now, wait till you get to heaven. He has a name that is above every name. He's going to be the center of everything. He'll be the light of that great city, New Jerusalem. And when God saves us, he doesn't just take away the sin and leave us in this state of immorality, but he puts into us righteousness. He imputes righteousness to us. And where does that righteousness come from? Jesus. Jesus walked on this earth and never sinned. God the Father was infinitely pleased with him and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so when you have faith, you believe that Jesus took your sins and that he paid the price for you and that you will escape that damnation of which you are afraid. Again, I think that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of salvation. And I pray for you tonight that if you're lost, that God would bless you with a great amount of that fear. But when you get saved, he fills you with righteousness. The righteousness of his Son. Another place it says that our faith is counted as righteousness. Faith in Jesus. You see, I can't do anything to please the Lord because I'm a sinner. But Jesus did in my place. And when God gives me faith to have faith in Jesus, then his righteousness is counted to me. So, we've got rid of sin and condemnation, and we escape the penalty of it. And at the very same time, we gain glory. God is very, very pleased. Not because of what we have done, but simply because by his grace we have had faith in his Son. We believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of diligently seek him. And we'll just not be in that state, but that will take us to heaven. So we go from the very depths of being to the very highest. In the Old Testament place, it says, he took me from the dunghill to the throne. You can't go just halfway. If you get saved, you're going to go to heaven. It's a dichotomy. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. If you escape hell, then you'll find eternal peace in heaven. So when we get saved, it is about eternity. This life is short. We don't know how long it is, but it is our responsibility, it's our privilege that God has given us to prepare for that infinite eternity. You know, if hell were just half bad, it's not. It's more than our carnality can understand. But if it were, it would be terrible because it is forever and forever and forever. Had a brother visit me one time when I was working, and I was running six different ways. I did a lot in those years, but I was that day. He called me up, and I really wanted to see him. I mean, I was really busy. So I looked at my schedule, and I said, "I've got 4:10 to 4:25 open." He said, "I'll be there." And he got there at 4:10, and 4:25 he got up and left. And when he left, he knew I was frazzled. It wasn't a bad day. Things were going well. It was just a lot of it. And he said, "Remember, we don't have to live here forever." Praise the Lord. Don't mean that as a complaint. I thank the Lord for life. We ought to cherish life because it is a gift of God. But praise the Lord, we don't have to live here forever. But you are going to spend eternity somewhere. It's vitally important that we get that taken care of. So thus far, we have talked about eternity. We've talked about after death. We've talked about where that we'll spend eternity, and a little bit, and this deserves 3 hours and somebody that knows what they're talking about, and neither one of those things we have right now. But I want to look tonight at some things that accompany salvation. Salvation is absolutely necessary for eternity. But I believe it is the way that God has made for a man that he loves for him to live. There's lots of blessings if you're saved, even while you're here. Somebody may say, well, you know, the devil, he lies to us a lot. He say, no. You know, the devil never told me I didn't need to be saved. I'd had that grilled into me. Had it drilled into me. I believed I was going to be saved as part of my lifetime plans to get saved. But he did say, you're not old enough. Put it off. The devil might even say, well, put it off. You know, you get saved right before you die. That can happen. It happened to the thief on the cross. Right before you died, and nothing's lost. Oh, that's not true. A great deal is lost. And I hasten to warn that don't ever, ever do that, because you don't have a promise of tomorrow, let alone 70 years or whatever. You cannot place yourself in that jeopardy. But even if you knew that you could get saved at that age, that's not what God intends. Remember thy Creator, the days of thy youth, before the evil day comes. In fact, you know when it's easy to get married, get saved, is right now. Right now. Satan tries so hard to get you to put it off. But right now. But one of the things you lose are all the wonderful blessings that we have in this life. Being saved as you go through life is a wonderful thing. One thing we can have is a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if you're saved, you're going to see God in eternity, but you know what? You can see God here. You can see God here. I've never seen a vision of God. I wouldn't know what that would look like. I don't know what it'd be like. But through eyes of faith and the blessing of God, I've seen him. I remember times that I've seen him in this building, among this people. Isn't that wonderful? Those of you that are saved, when we go to the house of God, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But sometimes he chooses to manifest himself to us. And when you're pure in heart, you can be in this old, wicked, ugly world and see God. I'm sure many of you have had trying circumstances where you can look back and you can remember how that in the midst of all that turmoil, all that concern, that God just came and we could see God and sense God. And people deny that there is a God. They claim to make a God that suits them. God was first. He is absolute. There needs to be a change made, but it's not in God, because he is immutable. He doesn't change. We need to change. We can't do that ourselves, but God will. He'll change us. So number one, we can have a pure heart. Number two, I think, is the second thing I want to mention is that, let's read a verse. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. When we get saved, we gain not only to see God, but we gain the possession of God. What can you say is truly yours? You know, I'm thankful for everything God's given me. I thank Him from the depths of my heart for the family, both the one I grew up in and the one that He's given me since then. That's a gift of God, and I praise Him and thank Him for that. It's not really mine. God lent them to me. It's a temporal thing, temporary, isn't it? That's what Brother Abe Wagner said that married it. He said, until God by death shall separate you. But I can say, and I marvel at this, you know, yeah. I've used the illustration before, you know. When I was a boy, I had a friend. We'd visit sometimes in the evening, our mothers as friends, and if our dads were both working the evening shift, we'd get together a couple times a week, sometimes in the summer, and he and I'd lay back on the ground in our back, and we'd look at the stars, and he'd pretend to take one, and I'd pretend to take the other. You know, that's child's play. We couldn't really possess those stars. We were pretending. But the one who made those stars and put them in the sky, I can say, He's mine. He's mine. Not because of any power I have, but because of the gift of God. By the way, the corollary of that's true also, I'm His. But we know that because when we get saved, He places within us the Holy Spirit Himself. The old man dies, and there is a new man that is born. And it is holy. It is holy. It's made holy by God. And it is sealed so that it cannot sin. It remains holy. It is sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, until the Lord comes back. I couldn't keep it. You couldn't keep it. But God can. And He promised that He would. And in that holiness dwells God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You may not believe that. I do. I believe that God is down in there.
Amen.
Not because I deserve it and not because I'm good enough, but because of the grace of God. What a privilege to go through this life in the midst of all this sin and all this turmoil, and know that you have God Himself down within your soul. What does He do for us? Well, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's how you know you're saved. Jesus talked that He'd go and He'd send that Comforter and He would guide us into all things. He said He will testify of me. He'll tell you heavenly things. Boy, you really miss out in life if you're not saved, because you don't have God. You know, brethren, I think we need to live a closer life than we do to God. You know, I think the effect it'll have is that it will show forth that, you know, I don't know, I'm an old man, and it's hard to, you know, every generation thinks next generation, so on and so forth, but it seems to me like years ago that we praise the Lord more. Praised Him. I think that has an effect on lost people.
Amen.
You know, they say, I want that. You know, there's still, we need that godly fear. But how wonderful it is when God's people stand and say, I've been with the Lord this week. He's blessed me, and they let out a shout to God. That has an effect on lost people. We live beneath our privileges, and we don't hold the Lord up. But we have God. God Himself is mine and dwells within my soul. We could talk a lot more about that. I need to say one more thing about Spirit. Spirit can have a profound effect upon your life. If we have the Spirit, then we are entitled to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is the lust. So here's what you get while you live here. What you get while you live here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is not law. You know what Satan would make us believe? You can't have fun if it's not against the rules. Doesn't he? Sin is fun. I mean, that's what the devil, I'm not saying that. The devil says that, okay? I'm quoting the devil. But Paul says here that there's not any law against these things. This is pleasing to God, and that is the way to live. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know, our country used to exhibit these things a whole lot more than they do, because our country was more based on the things of God. God is a good God. That means He wants to do right by His people. He wants to do what's best for them. And He has the power to do it. God wants us to be good people. That we want what's best for our fellow man. I got to move on. But the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, wonderful asset. We could talk on the Holy Spirit for another hour, but I've got to move on. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 11, verse, "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." God will help you to live a life that is pleasing to God. I've had people, kids, young people, you know, Pastor Church, say, "Brother Skinner, should I do this or should I do that? Or how do I live a good life?" Well, I think the best way to avoid those things that are wrong is to fill your heart full of things that are good. You get fired up for the Lord and get your heart full of God. You get it full of that charity. You get full of that enthusiasm to serve the Lord. It keeps our life where it needs to go. Paul, in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, expresses that about charity. That's why I look at charity as love of lost souls. If we really, really love lost souls, you go read that chapter and see what it says. You know, we don't get tired. We don't get weary. We don't get jealous of somebody else. Because what we want to do is see the will of God accomplished. God is all-powerful, and His purpose is going to be accomplished. And what a wonderful thing it is while we walk here on this life to be attuned to the plan of God. When I was a kid, my paternal grandparents and a lot of other relations lived in California, and we'd go out there at least once a year, and a lot of times go in the summer. And I'd usually end up on the beach sometime, and the beach where I went there was in Ventura, and it was a pretty, if the tide was up, it was a pretty violent tide. And good for surfing, but I found out after I tried it a few times that if you're where you need to be in reference to that wave, you can ride it. If not, it'll beat you to death. We need to be in tune with God and going with Him and not fighting Him. Maybe you don't have that problem. I find that sometimes I'm fighting God. But lost soul, your life can be a life that is enjoyable. You can look at the sun when it comes up in the morning. Say, "My God that saved me brought that sun up today. Someday it's going to rise for the last time, and it's going to be okay with me." So everything you see will witness to what happened down within your soul. You don't live every day and worrying about this or that because you, and we'll get to that in a minute, but you know that you've got God. John, the 14th chapter and 26th verse, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You ever get totally mystified with life? You got the perfect teacher. You know, I've had brethren that have been a help to me, but nothing like God is. That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to write an expose and show everybody how smart you are. It just means that your heart's going to be satisfied. God, this is yours. It's your plan. It's going to succeed. And thank you, Lord, I'm a part of it. Help me, dear God, to stay close to thee and to seek out thy instruction. To illustrate that, I have studied, not as much as I have, but I study the Bible, and I get on a subject, and I'll study it, and I'll learn the facts, you know, as best I can. My brain's pretty limited, but I'll learn the facts and you know, just kind of learn what it says, like you study a book. Didn't mean a whole lot. And boy, then God come on the scene and teach me. He teach me. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. He'll teach you. Teach every one of us if we listen. He'll teach us about life. I'm probably related here. I never have been good at it, but when I was young, I wasn't good at it at all. I didn't know how. And somebody wanted me to go visit an elderly lady, and so I finally committed to do it, and I went in and met with her, and we sat at a table, and she had something, you know, tea or something. I don't remember what it was, and she said, would you like to return thanks? And for some reason, I said, I was a preacher, but I said, why don't you do that for us? Oh, my. Oh, my. That lady knew how to pray. It wasn't fancy. It just like, I almost wanted to open my eyes and see if Jesus was sitting in the other chair over there, because it's just like she's talking to him. It was obvious she talked to him all the time. She was well taught by the Lord. If you get saved, you can talk to the Lord every night. You can talk to him anytime you want, but it's a good habit at night to say, Lord, thank you for this day. Watch over me tonight, dear God, and give me the wisdom tomorrow, dear God, if you give me that day to trust in thee and to do thy will. What should be our objective in life? To be a good Christian. A good Christian. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's why we're here. That is our purpose in being here. That doesn't forego your career. God expects you to earn a living. If you're a plumber, he expects you to be the best plumber you can be. And he'll provide for your family, and you'll have plenty to eat. But that's not our purpose for being. That's the means to provide it. All this is around salvation. Life should be totally different when you're saved. That ought to be the center of everything. And oh, it is a good way to live. Isaiah called it the highway. It's higher than most of the world. Woo! Sometimes you can look down on this world and it doesn't matter because you're up here looking down on it. John 14th chapter and 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We won't always understand everything. We'll not always be out of jeopardy. But we can live in peace. that Jesus, I think I mentioned the other night, who was asleep in the ship, and they was all worried, afraid he was going to sink and drown, and he just got up and said, "Peace, be still." You know, the Lord can do that in your heart. I've had him do it in my heart. I've had him do it. I've just been upside down, just going like this, and all at once, you have enough sense to go to the Lord, and he just says, "Peace, be still." Doesn't solve all the problems. The problem's still there, but you have peace. By the way, he'll guide you in the problems too, as far as that goes. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You can rest assured as you go through life's life that you're going to face trouble. When you get saved, it doesn't take away the natural troubles of life. Telling my son, I don't know when he was lost, 11, 12, I don't know. But he didn't own up to it until he's 17. And went to the altar one night. And the next night or the next day, I don't know when, he was in our basement. We lived on a farm, or we lived on some land, and I had some pine trees, and every once in a while I'd go sleep under one of those pine trees. So I'd taken a little tent and gone out there and slept the night before, and it was damp. And so you don't want to fold them up when they're damp, it'll ruin them. And so I'd set it up in the basement and just let it dry out, keep it stressed out. He went in there and was listening to a Patterson's tape, and the Lord saved him. Didn't tell us for a few weeks after that, but he got in a funk. He'd been lost so long that he thought when he got saved that he'd just settle every problem he'd ever have. And he understood, he came to understand that he had to live life. Oh, and when he owned up to that, he's found, I think, he'd tell you that salvation is good and that's the way to live. Hope he does that because he pastors one of our sister churches. So there's going to be trouble. But there is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Blank check. Blank check. Not only is he a helper, he's present. You see, God is omnipresent, and he's always there. I've been closer to my Lord, I think, in times when there's been trouble in my life than other times. There have been a few times in my life when I was close enough to the Lord, I'd be driving down the street, down the road, and I'd just say, "Lord," and there he was. There he was. I don't stay that close most of the time. I should. We could. But no matter what you face, you know, we live in a tumultuous time, and I don't know how to prepare for it. Certainly don't know how to tell my children and grandchildren to prepare for what may be ahead, because we don't know what's ahead. But it's sure good to be saved. It's sure good to be saved. All the things you might prepare for, things that you can't see, the number one thing you need to do is get saved. Especially for eternity, but even for every day. Those things that accompany salvation. And if any man, this means saved people, sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Since I'm a sinner, God, I've got part down in here that's pure, but this flesh is still sinful. But I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. He goes to God on my behalf. The next one is, and I'm about finished. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and 16th verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Possibly, I'll put it this way for sure, one of the greatest privileges we have as a child of God is that of prayer. Prayer. That's another thing I'm afraid that in this day and age that we don't utilize sufficiently. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean stay on your knees 24/7. It does mean we should be breathing in our heart the spirit of prayer. The last position I held was one that was probably more job than I was. And I was in a small community, a pastor church in town. And I was very, very visible. Caught a lot of criticism, which I didn't mind as long as I was doing what was right. But every day, I would never, ever set out and say, I need to pray on the way to work. But every day, before I get to work, I say, God, watch over me today. Help me to not pop off and get angry. Help me to treat other people the way that I need to, professionally and lovingly and in a Christian manner. Watch over me, dear God. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to call on God. I can imagine going through life without that. If I didn't have my wife, I would be lonely. If I didn't have my family, I'd be lonely. Boy, if I didn't have God, I'd be lost. Lost soul, I'd like for you to get saved so that you'd know that you won't have to face the devil's hell. I'd like for you to get saved so that you might know that you're going to one day be home in glory and you're going to be with the Lord and you're going to share in His glory. But oh, I would that you would have Him, that you could have Him every day and that you could call upon His name anytime. Not only is it possible, He wants us to. You know, He knows better than I could ever know what I need, but He wants me to feel that need and He wants me to take it to Him. It pleases Him that we do that. Tell you what, if you're saved and you're in school, I wouldn't worry about you going to school so much because you got a God that can lead and guide you. You get in a situation, you can look down in here and call on His name. One final point, and I'm finished. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ. Supply all your need. Not all your want and all this and that, but everything you need, if you look to the Lord, will be yours. But notice what He says, according to His riches in glory. My dad loved me. I know he did. And I think if it was necessary, he would have sacrificed greatly, probably even sacrificed his life for me if it would save me. But he was a man, and he was very limited in what he can do. But God is not. God is not. And He'll provide for all your needs according to His riches in glory. Tell you what, if you're saved, you're rich. You are wealthy. You may not have much money. You may not have much that anybody can look at. You may not have wonderful good looks. You may not be talented and be famous. But you're wealthy because you've got God. He's the creator of everything. And these sweet promises, these things that accompany salvation. We want to have a hymn in a minute, and we want to invite you to seek the Lord. I pray that if you don't have that fear in your heart tonight, that God would give you that. I think that's what initially motivates us to go to the Lord. I want you to yearn to know Jesus. And you might keep in the back of your mind, if you get saved, there's a lot of things that go with that. Things that accompany salvation.